to be here. I'm one of the people who kind of raise some money and prayer support. And you know the best bit, which is Fiona and her mother and her sister here. I'm privileged to work with Fiona. I am living on Anglesey, but I was down in Bridgend for about 10 years, and I went to school in Pontypridd to Rydfelen, and I got a daughter in Llandaff, so I'm staying there with my grandsons. But it's a joy, really, to see the kids and you as a church supporting Tearfund. Because really what people want to know is, does the money get there? And every time somebody gives Tearfund a pound, 9 pence goes to Tearfund. Just 9%. And it's worth asking other charities how much goes to the poor or how much goes to the charity. Because people don't give to Tearfund, they give to the poor. You know, they give to those children and those mothers in need of water. And we can assure you that we are very strict and very keen to keep our low cost base down. So 9 pence, one of the lowest charities, which takes 9 pence to itself, and then obviously the rest, 91 pence, goes to those in need. And our passion is to work with churches all over the world. Within Wales, Fiona and I are responsible for nearly £1 million we raise, and UK Tear Fund, 50 million, and we work in 60 countries. One of the things we're doing now, and I'm sure most of you met Elved, is to form a unique Wales-Ethiopia partnership and to work within that country. And that's our hope, is to connect different churches in Wales. And Simon mentioned to me yesterday that you are thinking of this as a church here in Eden Penarth, to partner with a very prosperous church, a Kayleigh Hewitt church, in Ethiopia. I was there 2 years ago, and I preached in a little village with no roof on the church, with 1,000 people, and there were so many converts there. So many people have been touched by the gospel, but also because we work in the community and we help. One concept is to raise leaders to encourage people locally to get involved with different projects. To train and to invest and equip congregations to help to identify what they can do. And very often, it's small things they can do, what we call self-help groups. We've got 7,000 of those, where women come together, make a collection, a small collection, and then they have a little bank, and they can invest some money in some coffee or clothes to go to school. We don't want dependency from the UK in Africa. I was very angry with S4C last year. They sent out 15 young people from Cardiff to build a shed for goats in Africa. And they had great fun. It was a three-week programme where they went out. And they were being filmed going out from Cardiff doing this good deed. And then when they arrived, it was the local people just looking at them. Now, what good is that? We don't want dependency. We want to enable those in Africa to have self-respect, have their dignity, to find their own way out of poverty, to enable them. That is what community building is all about, capacity building, enabling them, giving them hope, giving them the chance to finances, encourage them. And that's what self-help group means. When individuals then hear about the gospel, as they are helped practically out of their situation. And we have a project in Gilgo. It's in a rural area, and it's there to help those in that area to work out how can they best help with poverty issue. Obviously, we ask for money and support, but also we're very keen on praying. With your times you had this morning, there's a prayer diary. The Bishop of Bangor said that the prayer diary of Tearfund is the best way to deal with poverty. How do you deal with poverty? It's all in there as we pray every day. So there are opportunities to do and hopefully as a church you will think how you can partner, let's say for 3 years, to have a designated figure. And it's great to have the young people and the youth as well as all the members here involved. How can we work together to enable people in Africa, in Ethiopia, in this partnership to step out of poverty? How can we encourage them and how can we partner them? A part of the uniqueness of this is you will have updates, you will be kept informed, and I'm sure Fiona will keep you informed what's happening by email and back and forth. You can understand then how your investment, how your support is making a difference. I was there one Sunday evening and blessed, meeting many of the self-help groups, and had a lot of fun and blessing amongst them. What's beautiful about people in Ethiopia, they're always smiling. They're always smiling. They're always positive. And we need to smile with them as we give and as we support. Thanks.
I'm just going to read the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in the groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed.
The last time I used somebody else's Mac, and my brother here in Cardiff borrowed his Mac, and his screensaver was a belly dancer. So when I was praying with the deacons, the screensaver came up. And all the men were looking very keen. And my wife was with me and she said, "Oh, well, living with you is terrible." Because they hoped that the screensaver would come back on. So I hope, are you going to see, there's nothing revealing on this. I've had some pictures. I want some pictures of you now, if you don't mind, sitting up straight, because you've been part of the gift. So I'm going to just have a look over here. Ah, the guys, come on, get. I get the guys straight, just the guys. That's okay. And then the rest of you over here, and then over here. And the person who's knitting over there. I love the knitting. That's so cool. Thank you. My hope this morning is that you would be completely amazed. That's my hope, my passion as I preach, is the disciples were completely amazed with Jesus. And we can all own up to a familiarity with Jesus. We love him. We own him. We declare him as Lord and Savior. But the wow factor, you know, the wonderness of Christ doesn't always hit us on a Monday morning going to work or a Wednesday. Now, we haven't seen him, have we, to feed 5,000. We haven't seen him walking on the water. But hopefully, when we kind of go into this passage with Mark and understand that, we will also become completely amazed, because he is completely amazing. Doesn't matter how we feel, doesn't matter what's happening. You know how it is, the sun's always there. There are clouds between us and Penavan, but the cloud is always there. And remember this, Christ is always amazing. We might feel low, it might be tough for us, but Christ is amazing. And we need to be completely amazed. You have different things which attract you, your family, your career, your job, whatever it is. You might be a Cardiff City or a Wales fan or whatever you are. And other things amaze you. But as Christians, Christ should have the top spot of being completely amazing. And why is he completely amazing? Well, let's look at what happened. All they saw, and they've been out for 6 hours on that little lake, and they were fishermen, and they were afraid because they were 4 miles out after 6 hours, and they were in a storm in the night, and they saw something, and they didn't quite understand what it was. They saw something which wasn't clear. Christ didn't walk up to them as they'd usually seen him. It was a strange thing. And more than that, when they saw this kind of image and they thought it was a ghost, he was about to pass by them. And if you were in that boat and this strange person came towards you, and possibly you understood that he was Jesus, and he was just passing by. You've just broken down on the M4, and somebody you know well passes you by. Hi, how do you feel? And you know, there are times, as Christians, all we see is not that clear. We can have highs and lows as Christians. We can have faith and we can have convictions and we can believe strongly. And there are other times we have doubts and fears and concerns and we don't see Christ clear. In our predicaments, with our family, with our neighbours, Christ isn't clear. We're in a boat, we're struggling, it's in the night. But we don't see him. We don't see him. And we tend to feel that other people are blessed, other prayers are answered, other husbands are better than our husbands, they go for a better holiday. It's as if the world passes us by, and more than that, our Saviour, who I've loved, is passing me by. And I'm afraid that the blessing will pass me by. And as a nation, we think about what Wales has had in the past, great revivals, and today, when I'm in a small village in Ethiopia with 1,000 people, that's how it was in Wales. but as if God is passing by our nation when only 1% today are in church. Do you feel the crisis passing you by? What does pass by mean? And some people have kind of tweaked the Bible and don't like this verse, passing by. Well, I got three pictures. One is a star, a shooting star. We are glad it's passing by. Another picture is in RAF Valley, where Prince William was for a while. I trained him, kind of helicopter stuff. And we have the Red Arrows coming to train every June before they go on tour. And one afternoon in Hosnaker Beach, I was there. I was a chair of an enterprise board at the time. And they were doing the exercise, and they were going up and down. And they were doing wonderful things. And I was glad they were passing by, because they didn't land on that beach. And then Duke of Edinburgh came to Moylborough during celebration once. And they had the Armada. And I was looking for days at all these ships being lined up, about 400 ships, and he was going to come and inspect them. And when he came, he was all missed. He saw nothing. But they were there. What he means when Christ passes by is, look at me. Look, I am able. I am for you. I am supportive. You're in the ship, you are sinking, but I'm walking on water. I'm passing by. And I've got some points for you. I've got 6 points. First of all, is unbelief. And then, send them home. Thirdly, what is Christ's potential? Fourthly, how can we appreciate what we have? Fifthly, how can we rest with him? And then, what is success? We start with unbelief. I have somebody helping me with my PowerPoint presentations. And I was preaching through Mark, somebody typed out the first miracle for me, and I preached on the first miracle, Christ feeding the 5,000. The following Sunday, she typed out the verses for the second wonderful miracle of Christ walking on the water. And she texted me, what's this a business about? They didn't understand the loaves. And there's a connection then between the second miracle and the first miracle. And the connection is unbelief. The night before, the disciples had witnessed Christ not only feeding 5,000 men, there would have been 5,000 women, there would have been 4,000 or 5,000 children. Let's say 15,000 people were fed from 5 loaves and 3 fishes. The night before. And then they were in the storm by themselves, and they'd forgotten about the loaves. Completely forgotten. Their hearts were hardened. Isn't that how you are? You might be moved by Simon's sermon on a Sunday. You might listen to a tape or something. You might have been to a conference. You might have been blessed. And it's all frozen, it's all forgotten, it's done and dusted, it's not real anymore. And that's how we are. As Christians, we can be up on the mountain and down in the valley. We've forgotten everything about the mountain. We're just struggling in the valley. When you're struggling, please don't be hard on yourself. Because this is part of the pilgrimage of life. Unbelief will come to you. Questions will come to you. Doubts come to you. Martin Luther said, you can't stop the birds flying over your head. You can stop them nesting in your hair if you have hair. Doubts will come to you. And temptations. You will be challenged. And things will sometimes evidently clear. I believe in providence. I believe in the Bible. I believe in Christ's resurrection. I believe. And there are other times you are very shaken and you're very uncertain. We are never like robots in our faith, have no feelings. And what I like about the psalmist is raw honesty. What are you? Why? He calls out. If you ever heard about Jim Packer, who was in Bristol lecturing, Knowing God, and other books he's written, among the Scots Giants, he said to me once, "Oh well, I didn't understand this rawness, because I'm a gentleman, I'm in English, I couldn't understand why the psalmist was so kind of gutted." I said, "The psalmist was Welsh, he had passion." That's why, he felt something. He had feelings. And as Celts, we know that. We're up there, Wales wins. Down Sunday, it's a terrible journey up from Cardiff to Anglesey when Wales loses. And they have to preach. We have our different temperatures. And what I'm telling you is that's reality. It's a reality check. That's how we are. And when you have your doubts, it's how you react to them. When you've forgotten the verse you thought was precious to you or a hymn, that's okay. Because at the time, you have other things on your mind. We do forget the loaves. And that's time not to be hard. And I meet Christians, very conscientious Christians. They just blame themselves. And they just are under the law. And they feel wretched and hopeless and no good. Just be kind to yourself at those times. Minister yourself. The psalmist again, my soul praise the Lord. I don't feel like it. My soul praise the Lord. I have my doubts. Okay, my soul, you listen to me now. You praise the Lord. Get out of there. Doubts will come and go. Don't blame yourself when you're struggling with doubts. And the bishop, Archbishop, didn't he say last week? He has questions. And being honest is important for us. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is send them home. There were the men and the women and the children, and Christ had preached a wonderful sermon, and disciples came together and they made a risk assessment and they had a health and safety check, and they were men and they had a committee and they said, send them away. This is very wise counsel, isn't it? Very reasonable. You can see somebody in the committee, you want to go for it? Well, let's be careful now. Let's take a sound check here now. Let's just assess this now. Let's remember where we've been before. Let's let them buy themselves something to eat. That was the advice. Send them home. I serve on other bodies, like I'm on the health board in North Wales. I'm also on Natural Resources Wales. I'm on the board there. And I've been asked to do a role which is championing health and safety. And it's all important, isn't it, that we assess things and what are the implications. But you know, as churches, we can be so careful and so processed and so risk averse that we don't venture to do nothing. There are always problems. There's always issues. There are always kind of skeletons in the cupboards. We can't go there. And we need to be much more risky, much more challenging, much more hopeful. We can obviously come to this decision in the end, and obviously we need to read Proverbs and read James and read all the balancing wisdom in the Bible. But Wales once sent missions out to India. Wales established a church in Korea. Pentecostal work in the world started here in Wales in 04. Evan Roberts had a mission to save 100,000 people. And what's your hope for Penarth? Is it send them home? Is it play down? We don't really believe in revival. We don't really expect miracles. There they were with Christ, the miracle worker. The God became man. Send them home. They were there and they'd seen Christ dealing with so many other situations. Sorting them out. Send them home. And if you are the skeptic in the church, and if you are the person who just comes in at the end of the meeting with a kind of a anchor comment. Just slow down. What are you holding back? I've been a pastor for 34 years on Anglesey. There are 66,000 people living on Anglesey. And the church is so small. The witness of the gospel. My father told me, and he was with EMW in Blintyre, and he said, don't go to Anglesey, Howell. Nothing happens in Anglesey. That was his send them home. Don't go there. And there are places in your life you don't allow God to enter, to heal, to change, because you've decided, you've rationalized, God can go there. And possibly the elders here have a vision. I don't know what it is. Or you have some plans. And we need to be more kind of positive and hopeful. And look out what God can do. Or we can stay in the boat. And Peter walked. You know, Christ didn't tell Peter off for jumping into the water. He told him off for his unbelief. You might be comfortable in your boat. You've seen things come and go. But I want us to be more challenging and more adventurous and reach out and hope for big things and dream big things. Understand what God can do. Send them home won't do any good, will it? Send them home doesn't do any good. To buy themselves something to eat. And then we have Christ's potential. What did Christ do? Didn't listen. He didn't listen to the wisdom, the rationalists. He said, bring some bread and bring some of the fish to me. And when you commit something to Christ, when you bring something to him, when you bring yourself to him, your job to him, your career to him, your church to him, Penarth, Barry, Cardiff, wherever, when you bring your heart's desire to Christ, he is the miracle worker. He does change things. He is an enabler. We're not humanists, are we? We just don't believe in what we see. We believe in a God. We have faith. We believe that God created in one word. And Christ sustains everything by the power of his word. He is a miracle working Christ. He is an enabler. He does change things. And that child of yours who doesn't come home in the night, and possibly there's concerns about drugs or drinking, or that husband of yours who doesn't believe, possibly again with issues. Your line manager isn't fair with you. And other things you have on your mind, stuff on your mind. We have in Christ, he's called himself our Lord, our brother. He's our partner. He wants to be with us. And he has potential to change things. We are believers, aren't we? We pray, don't we? We engage with him because we want to see something happening. Results we want. And unless we go to him in faith and ask for him, Lord, come. Come and make Eden, make this church a blessing to the community, Lord. Change us. Give me what I had before, hope. I prayed for you before, Lord. I asked you before, Lord. But I haven't prayed for 10 years for my husband because I don't expect you to save him. But he saved you, didn't he? Or are you special? You're not good. You're not better than your husband or your child. He took mercy on you. And Christ can come in today. And do something which you think is impossible. Which isn't really acceptable. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. This is why we say grace. We acknowledge to the Father all good gifts come from him. And he gave thanks. And he broke the loaves. You know, Christ can walk. But only God can walk. I really believe this. There are no-go areas in your life. There are concerns. There are issues. You feel embarrassed about, concerned about. And as there are parts of cities where the police don't go in and come out safely, there are places in Penarth you feel Christ can't reign there and rule there. There's no areas where Christ can't rule. There are areas where Christ can walk in and change. But only God can walk. Some people say Christ found a surfing boat, and there he was surfing on the water. And it was shallow, 4 miles out, 6 hours. No way. He walked. Can you imagine walking on the water? And things which make you kind of so uncertain. That's where Christ can go. But you know, what I've learned more than anything else through this is vulnerability is my currency. The weaker I am, the more blessing I am to others. If I only told you that Fiona and I raise £1 million, how much good is that to you? If I come to you as a frail minister who has issues of doubt and issues like this I've just told you, and I can tell you with a smile on my face that Christ has walked me through this. And I'm only telling you because I want you to look to him, not to me. Because whatever you are hiding, you're ashamed of. And we all have things we are ashamed of, which pulls you down, which damages your reputation, which is so precious. Whatever you feel that you can't bring to him, Christ has walked me through this. And I can tell you publicly, he is there for you. And there are things you need to commit to him. Because he wants to walk with you, whatever it is. And he wants to give you dignity. He wants to honor your authenticity. Because you haven't done anything wrong. Don't take the blame. Don't think that you've done something wrong when others have affected you. Look to him and he will honor you. Because he wants to walk with you. There are no areas where Christ doesn't have sovereignty over our lives. So he brings in something, a reality. That's the success. Now, the fourth thing is, and I really believe this, the pushback from Christ before he fed the 15,000. The pushback was, you give them something to eat. And this is so much tearfund. It's helping those who help themselves. It's so much what we need to do is help people, to enable people not to depend. Whoever they are, if they're drug addicts, if they're alcohol, they have the answer themselves. They have to find an answer. They can't be dependent on nobody else. So the pushback on disciples is, you do something. And they had to find the bread and the fish. Now, these were men, okay? And men don't do cooking. They don't mind standing, doing the burgers in the garden like the guys in the films. They don't mind doing that, having an apron, you know, cooking the burgers. They don't mind. But fixing a meal for the thousands, you can imagine them looking at each other, what? We're going to feed these guys? And really, Christ is pushing back on them. You give them something to eat. There are small things we should do which are of value. First of all, you appreciate who you are and your gifts and your talents. Don't covet or be jealous of anybody else. This is very important. Only you can glorify God in your way. Nobody else can have a spotlight on God like you can do it. We are here to magnify him, to glorify him, and you have a spot. You have a spotlight on God. That's your role. And you have unique talents and opportunities. So please don't play yourself down. Don't think that you're not good enough, or smart enough, or beautiful enough, or anything else enough. not to glorify him. Don't bury your talents. Don't think I can't do nothing. Because I find even a smile goes so far. And even being courteous and being humble and being charming opens doors. Don't think, oh, if only I had that husband. If I only had those children. If I had that job. What you're doing is excusing yourself for doing nothing. You've just kind of disengaged. It's not my fault. I am where I am. It's tough on me. And our conversations, very often we rehearse the reasons for our inactivity. I can't go there. You know how it is? But Christ says, hey, come on. Hey, you give them something. You do something tomorrow. You have something on your mind you have to fix today by tonight. There's somebody you should text now. There's somebody you should deal with now. There's something simple you should do. It's just some bread. It's just some fish. And there are so many simple things we need to do. Not big things. That's his things. What he can do is are the big things. But the patron saint of Wales, St. David, says, do the small things. And so many Christians don't just do the small things. The courtesy, the dignity, the respect of people. The pushback is you give them something to eat. And we ask ourselves, what's our challenge? What are we going to do different? We come on Sunday. We come on Sunday, we praise the Lord, we like to see each other. But what difference is it going to make? How different will you be in October now? This new month, this new season? How will you give them something to eat? I want to give you a quotation, it's a bit long. But it's not God's intention that we should in ourselves be adequate. Rather, he wants that we should be inadequate. If we only accept the tasks which we think are adapted to our powers, not responding to the call of God. The church is always in a crisis, always will be. There will be difficulties, limitations, insolvable problems, lack of people, money, menacing outlook, endless misunderstandings, misrepresentations. That's how it is. That's the history of the church. We're not only to do our work despite these things. They are precisely the conditions requisite for the doing of it. That's where we are. Don't imagine Eden to be a different church, if only. Don't think, I will come to the prayer meeting, if only. I will do this, if only. Don't give your commands and requirements, if only. The elders here want people to stand up and say, I'll be there for you. And on average, in every church, about 5% are the workers. 5%. Others are sleepers. Others just passing through. I've got other things to do. I'm busy. We're all busy. I'm sure that the elders are busy. Being busy isn't the reason not to put God first. And to ask, what can I do with what I am? We have in Wales what I call poverty of aspiration. We don't really hope for much. We blame the English and we have a grudge and we have a chip on our shoulder and this and that. And really we need to ask, what can we do as churches? What can we do as Christians? We're not that poor compared to many parts of the world. And we have a God on the throne and you have a God here in Penarth. You have a Christ, you have the Spirit amongst you. So your inability isn't the reason why Christ can't move. He took disciples who had doubts and problems and he worked with them. So he said, bring something to me. Bring your bread. He said, you assess where you are. You appreciate what you have. And possibly as you appreciate that unbelieving husband, as you really cherish that child, and possibly, yes, he was out last night, and you hear the smell of drugs on him. What I've been touched recently is the value of everybody as being created in the image of God. Every person has value. We know that the image has been shattered in the fall, but it's still there. And every person we meet, we greet, and we look for Jesus in them. We look for God's image in them. And we respect them. That's why they're not animals or people, just with names. And I found in the last month, when I understand that, what is man, what is the created being, how are people in regard to God? They need saving, they need salvation, but they are. Every person has been created in Adam and Eve, in the image of God. God has breathed in them, different to the animals. And I find it strange. We're living in a me society where people cherish themselves and their looks and their preciousness. And they don't value themselves because they don't look so nice and so smart and do athletic things. Because they've forgotten that they are created in the image of God. I'll never be an athlete. I'll never be smart. I'll never be slim. I'll never be what I want to be. But God has created me an individual in his image. And I'm there to glorify him. And by grace and salvation, I'm saved. And I meet people and I'm looking for that in them. I'm looking for what they are. And people's self-respect doesn't come from success or being fruitful. Their identity comes from Christ. When those guys, sadly, those suicides in Bridgend, those 10 or 12 young men. And I remember meeting Mark, the Baptist minister. He said that young men haven't got an identity, haven't got a role today. And again, with the health board, when I deal with so many issues with mental health, so many things happening, and I just feel what's gone wrong is God's image is gone, and God really not being known in terms of his understanding of us. I'm going to rest a bit now. The last point was to rest in him. And they came before the first miracle to tell Jesus. And he said, come to me and to a quiet place and get some rest. And we find Christ between the two miracles. We find him there praying as they were out on the sea. And prayer is so vital for him. Even though he was sovereign, even though he was a son, he spent time in prayer. And if he prayed so much, if he wanted to know the wisdom of his Father, obviously we need to pray as much, even more, because we are fallen. And then we have success. If I was on that boat, I'd be Twittering and on Facebook and saying I was there. But the disciples came off the boat and nobody saw them. All the people saw was Jesus. And as I've asked you to support the elders and Simon, you know what would be the best gift in your prayers? That the elders and Simon are forgotten and the people of Penarth will only see Jesus. And I say this as a fellow minister, all you need is to see Jesus. And you have in this story, when they come off the boat, Christ is walking around. And people brought the sick to him. And whenever they heard he was, whenever he went, in the marketplace, they begged him, they touched him, the edge of his clothes. Christ was walking through those villages. And there was success. Simon and the elders are gifts from God. But we need to see Jesus walking. And we need to see him moving. I have a little song, Simon, I want to play. Do you mind? As we think of things through. Something I've been listening to recently. And it's somebody waking up. And I want you to imagine you waking up in the morning. My wife gets up at 8:30, I get up at 5:00, we have different schedules, and she's slow in the morning, so this is her now, getting up in the morning at 8:30. And God has painted some colours, And I want you to think positively about next week as you listen to this song. What is God painting in your life? What's the flowers, what are the colours bursting in your life? What has God to do with you next week?